I'm just going to pray quickly before we start. More for me. Jesus, we know that we need you and your Holy Spirit to speak to us. And we don't just want to hear words this morning. We want to hear what you have to say to us individually. So we just invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Amen. So we're in Jerusalem and it's Tuesday. And last week Paul talked about Jesus also on Tuesday in Jerusalem. And it's the week that is leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is surrounded by chief priests and elders, and we heard about them last week. And he's also surrounded by people like us who are interested, who want to know more, who have heard good things, but would quite like to understand or see this guy that's saying them. And Jesus knew that these leaders were circling him. He knew who they were. And he knew why they were questioning him. It wasn't that they were just being annoying. There was a reason behind why they were so angry. Because he was disrupting their religious order. They had everything in place for things to work for them, and they were at the top. And it worked fine. This hierarchy worked fine. I'm just going to give you another example where this sort of religion can come in. I don't know if any of you have heard of Confucius, and he was alive around the same time as Christ, a little bit later, but about 2,000 years ago. And he was a failed politician. And then he came up with this brilliant idea that if he could create a really good order in society, then everything would work. Life would be perfect if we could just stick to this order. So he made this two-tier thing. So if everyone just obeyed his sort of scheme, society would be perfect. So if all children would obey their parents, perfect. If all of society would do exactly what the politician said, that would work. And he had many such structures. All wives do exactly what their husbands say. All students do what teachers say. And the problem within this as well was within that structure there was to be no questioning, no understanding, no conversation. It was just a structure within which society could work. And I lived in Asia, and in the West here, sometimes people even think Confucius is quite a good thing. But actually, over there, it's restricted so many people's lives. And I've seen grown men in the city in their suits break down when they've realized they've been under the structure of Confucius their whole life, where they've always obeyed their parent. And even though they would call themselves a Christian, they've never had the freedom to ask Jesus what he wants with their life and to follow him, because, more importantly, they've done what their parents asked them. And this sort of power and control that the Pharisees, they wanted this too. They wanted an order with them at the top that worked for them. And they called it following God. You know, they called it going to the temple. They had all these names for a way of life that meant order and control. And suddenly, here is Jesus. And he is messing it up for them. He's speaking in a way that people are listening to him because he has this authority. And they do not understand why it's working. Why people are literally being healed. Why his words seem more powerful than their very well-ordered structure. Why are people gathering around this man? They do not like it. It's going to ruin everything. Everything that they have built up is going to ruin. So what do? They dismiss him. He's crazy. He's just like another weird person trying to tell us something. He's a phase. They want to diminish him so that all of us, the crowd, we're like, oh yeah, quite a good teacher, but that's all, and then we walk off. They don't want us to take him seriously. So Jesus, who is also God, we've seen so many times in the Bible, he doesn't need to play this game. He's on a whole different level. He doesn't need to come under human power struggles. Because he's speaking out of complete truth and complete freedom. He doesn't need to get entwined with those arguments. I'm sure we've all had arguments where we've got so caught up in them that you don't even know what you're arguing about at the end. And actually, it's just about two people wanting control. And he's just not interested in that. Because when he comes, he's speaking to us so that we have freedom. And I think, you know, it'd be really good to discuss another time what that word freedom means, because sometimes it can be quite braveheart. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a freedom to choose to follow Christ and all that he asks us. So he speaks to us at a level that if we dare or want to choose that, it's on offer for us. He's speaking to us so that we can hear, almost like at a different frequency. And this is why he's going to respond to these Pharisees and the crowd by speaking in a parable that we're going to look at. And he does it because he doesn't want us trapped. He doesn't want us trapped in that order like those Chinese men that I saw under this Confucius order. He wants us free. He wants to set the captives free. And we probably all have areas in our lives that are a bit chained or that we do want to control. And he wants to break us free of that. And he wants to speak in a way that helps us set us free. See, it's not just about us understanding. We saw the video earlier of this parable. It's not us gaining more knowledge, being like, now I get that scripture. It's about us knowing who told us that scripture and why and what that says to me and you today. And it is for Jesus to reveal that as he chooses and in his timing. So I really hope as we look through this passage that we all get something different, that we also get something different if we read that scripture yesterday than we would today. And I'm sure, like me, you've read scriptures and you're like, and then you read the same thing another time. You're like, no way, who knew it could speak into this situation? It's like you've never read it before. And that's the way that the Holy Spirit brings the word into life. It has meaning for us today. And I was thinking, so I'm just talking about why we're looking at parables for the next few minutes, and then we'll look at the parable. But I was thinking about why there are sort of these mysteries, and how when we watch a film and you think your favorite film, and you think, if someone told you the whole plot and what was going to happen, you probably just wouldn't watch it in the same way. You might not even watch it. You'd just be like, I can't even watch a trailer. Literally, when I go to the cinema, I go like that because I hate trailers. Like, I want to guess what's going to happen. And when we watch a film, we want to know what's going to happen. And I think there's also this sense with our relationship with Jesus and our life and our even understanding the word that there's this, he keeps us needing him. He keeps us in suspense. And like this parable, we have to go to him to understand it. Otherwise, if he just explained it, if he just stood in front of these Pharisees and was like, right, I'm the Son of God, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, you're this is going to happen, da-da-da-da. We love knowledge. We just hold it and be like, okay, thanks, Jesus, you've told us we don't need you anymore. We'd be so quick to push him out of the picture. We're so quick to live our lives because we've got all the knowledge about him. And it's quite easy not to go to him. I'm sure, I know in my life, there's so many things I'm like, okay, I've got that sus now. I don't need to ask Jesus about what that's about today. But he wants us to keep coming to him. He wants there to be mystery, so we keep watching. We don't shelf him. So we can go, okay, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen with my life? I need you in the long term and the short term. I need you right now. So imagine we're in the crowd. We're the crowd. And he's got a message for us. He's not playing the game of the Pharisees. It's for us. He's coming in to us right now. A bit like during the war. And there's coded messages. They need to get through. There's a reason, because we need to win the battle. We need to come and set the captives free. That's why we need to win the war and win this battle. And Jesus needs to speak freedom into our lives now. So we're going to open our Bibles and look in Mark. We've just seen the video of the parable. We're going to just read it through. So it's Mark 12 and it's 1-12. So Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. We remember last week Paul talked to us about Jesus being questioned. Okay, so this is his response, well, one of his responses to that. So we're going straight in, same crowd, straight into his response to that. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others? Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. So we're looking at a story within a story, which for some people that's really easy. For other people like me, my brain's like, which one are we in? And stuff like that. So I'm not going to do loads of analogies. We're just going to stick to this story, okay? And the bigger story. So the story describes a landowner, and he has planted a vineyard. He's got a watchtower. It's already, everything that is needed is there. And then he finds some farmers and he rents it to them. And then he goes to another place. And this is similar. It probably reminds us of God, who created the world. He created everything that we need in the world, everything for us to work off the land, to use, to eat, to live together. And then he stepped back and he gave it to us. Why did he do that? Well, I think he did it to give us freedom and choice to use what we've given him, what he's given us. So we're not robots. He's given us freedom to choose to use what he's given us. And in this story, the landowner then sent a servant to come and collect some of the fruit, didn't he? And he goes, and the farmers, they want nothing of it. They've got the land. They're doing fine. They don't want to give away something that they've worked really hard for. It's theirs now. Who's this guy? So what do? They rough him up. And he goes away. And again, these messengers come. They're like, "Can you give some back? Like, this isn't your land. Can you give some back?" And what do? They treat them shamefully. They beat them and they kill them. And does this remind you again in the stories of the Old Testament? God, didn't he? Gave everything. He gave us everything that we needed. And yet, God's people, when he sent the messengers, when he sent people to speak to them, what did they do? Listened a little bit sometimes, but they often rejected it. They didn't like the message. It often made them feel guilty, or maybe they were doing it wrong. It's easier not to hear things. So they rejected God's messengers, like these servants that were coming to give a message. They cared about themselves, and they forgot they were actually part of a bigger story. This story didn't just start with them. It started with someone making a vineyard. It started with God creating the world and giving it to us. And yet they got to a place where they owned it. This was theirs. This was their control. But he didn't just give up and walk away and say, you know, they've ruined it. This was his land. They rented it, but this was his land. This was the landowner's land. And he knew it would be dangerous. But it was like he was taking responsibility. He had created this. He had rented it out. So he sent his son into a really dangerous situation. He knew his messages hadn't come back. And But there's something I think really extraordinary in that he wasn't just unconcerned. He didn't just walk away. And he still honored these people. You know, he could have sent in thugs. He could have sent in people to beat them up. It was his land, but he didn't. I would have done that. He sent in his son. I would have sent in someone I didn't care about to beat them up. He sent the most precious person he had into a really volatile situation. And what happened? They killed him. They didn't care. They didn't care he'd given them his best. They just killed him again. They were threatened. They wanted the land. They didn't want the heir to have it. They wanted the land. And what did they do? They missed this gift that this landowner was giving them, being like, you've really messed up. You owe me. This is my land. But I'm going to help you out of the situation you've got yourself into. But they missed it. They missed their chance. Does this remind you of the people in the crowd? Does this remind you of people we know who've heard but they don't want that? They prefer to get on with their own life, prefer to hold on to things. The Pharisees, the religious people. So the landlord lost his son, and it must have broken his heart. He gave them every chance and they threw it in his face. They didn't care. See, the tenants, they did owe rent. It wasn't their land. It wasn't like they weren't in the right. They owed something. They owed their harvest. They owed the fruit. And like the religious leaders, they owed God everything. God had made them, but they were stealing from him. They were in his temples, claiming that they were saying the word of God. They were taking money that belonged to God. They were literally physically kind of getting in the way between God's people and God and his message and his wanting to know them and them coming together. They were blocking that with their religion. And Jesus came and he's there in front of them, like the son from the landowner, saying, I've got a new message for you. I've got a way through for all of you, a way to restore this whole mess. And you don't deserve it. Because you've taken my money, you've taken my people, you've taken my temples, and I am still going to give you my best, and I'm still going to make a way out for you. And they don't want it. And they went on to kill Jesus on the cross. They didn't want him. He was standing there in front of them, the Son of God, offering a way out. And they killed him. He was sent to collect the rent, to restore everything. And they beat him, and they flogged him, and they crucified him. And it was a violent and public and humiliating death. These leaders, they wanted to show they had won. They didn't just quietly gag him and bury him or something. They humiliated him in front of lots of people. They wanted to show they had the power over this man who claimed he was something special. And so we go back to our story in the vineyard. What happened when they killed the landowner's son? If you remember from the story, they got what they deserved. He killed them. He took back the vineyard and he killed them because that is what they deserved. And that's where we come to the wider story, the bigger story that we hear and why this is relevant a part of today. It's because those who killed Jesus, they were choosing a way that led to death. But when Jesus died, when he rose again in 3 days, and it changed everything. And that is why we don't stop at the story of the parable of the tenants. But it goes way beyond that. Because the Father, God, who sent his son Jesus, shows that he is that landowner. He is the creator of everything, of life itself. And we don't deserve it, but he offers us life. He offers us a whole new way. For those who killed and dismissed Jesus, the chief priests, they were choosing death. They were choosing power and religion and control over what was offered to them, truth and a freedom. They chose their path as they rejected God's plan as creator and architect. They rejected the stone he designed to hold up the whole building. Jesus became the cornerstone, the crucial part of God's plan. And without him, that building would just collapse. He became so important that the whole strength of God built his kingdom on that one cornerstone, that is Christ. And God never totally disappeared, because he made a way. He stepped back and he came back and he gave a way to us. He gave us choice. But many people have rejected it, like we hear in the story. And Jesus tells us parables so that those who do hear can come out from under the lies of the enemy and out from oppression that is crushing them. And we can hear today that there is this code that we've been given, and it is a code that brings good news for us and the people in our lives. That we can walk free from the guilt of ignoring God. And there is an offer for each of us today that we actually don't even deserve. You see, the Pharisees, they heard this parable and they wanted to arrest Jesus who told it. They could only let their own anger and their fear drive them. That's what was in it. That was for them. That's what was in their hearts. They could only let that make them, help them make those choices. And they were threatened. They were threatened by truth and they were threatened by exposure. Jesus was showing exactly what they were trying to do in this parable. But there's the crowd. And here we are, the crowd. And they were aware of something else, a gift, an offer, a way out. And sure, the crowd didn't understand everything about Jesus. They didn't understand everything that he said. They had questions. But they also were aware of the massive problems around them, of the structures holding them, of the oppression that surrounded them. And there are only two ways on offer to us, the crowd. Those that lead to death and those that lead to life. And the way of life is the way the Son has come to offer us.